Good morning, everyone. Kind of a dreary, rainy day. Looks like a couple more to come. So we'll wait for the sun to shine again. Yesterday was so nice. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10 this morning in verses 4 to 13. We're going to be talking about the truth that Christ is the end of righteousness, end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the title of the message this morning is Everyone Who Believes. And I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." My brothers and sisters, the reason that we come together here on Sunday mornings and during the week on Thursday evenings is to hear the truth, to study and to know the Word of God, what God says to be true, in order that we might grow, that we might be able to discern good and evil, that we might be equipped to go out into this lost and dying world and preach the gospel, to do the work of ministry, as Paul calls it. And if we are to bring that message, we must first have a clear understanding of what the message is and what the message isn't. And that's really what our text is about today. Paul is in the midst of explaining why it is that Israel did not receive the fullness of the promises in Jesus' first coming. And the essence of what he's seen is that Israel was ignorant of the righteousness of God. And rather than submitting to His righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, they sought to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law. And this is the dividing point, my friends. The dividing point between religion and Christianity. All the religions of the world, including many who call themselves Christian, are pursuing self-righteousness through works. But the Christ follower, the believer, the one who turns to Jesus in faith, trusting in what He did on the cross alone, this man receives the righteousness of God by imputation, by a gift, a grace gift, through faith. Works or grace? That's really the question. And that's the point of division. And it's vital that we know this truth, that we as believers in Jesus Christ are abundantly clear about this essential doctrine of the gospel. Because the deception is pervasive in our world and even in the church. I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 and see Paul's concern in his day for the church. He said his greatest burden was his daily concern for all the churches in Corinth. Certainly ranked up there in his concern. 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Down in verse 12 he says, "But what I do I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan and his ministers are active in our world and in the church to deceive, to distract, to keep us from the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of the true gospel. And we as believers in Jesus Christ must keep coming back to the truth. We must continually renew our minds, study, seek, and hear the truth so that we might not be deceived, so that we might not lose our focus on Christ and His clear gospel, good news message of deliverance from sin and judgment through faith. This is apart from works, according to the gospel. This text is paramount to our understanding and makes this issue clear. And it is good news, my friends, for those who will believe. Let's look at our text in Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, I'd like to just frame the message this morning with 4 points that you have on your outline. First, we're going to see righteousness of the law. The second, we're going to see righteousness of faith. The third, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And fourth, that it's for everyone who believes. Well, first we see in verse 5 of our text, the righteousness which comes by the law. Romans 10:5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." Well, the key wording here is the man who does those things. Those things refer to the law of Moses, or really any law for that matter. Galatians 5:1, Paul wrote, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Peter called the law of Moses a yoke of bondage which we nor our forefathers could bear. Verse 2, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to justify by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Paul says that if you choose law, if you choose works as a means of justification, of righteousness, then you must keep the whole law. You cannot break it at any point. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I'd like for you to turn over to Matthew 5 with me and see what Jesus had to say about this subject. Matthew 5:19, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Look down to verse 48 of chapter 5, where Jesus sums up his teaching. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect. How perfect? As perfect as your Father in heaven. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be as perfect as God is in heaven, Jesus says. Turn to chapter 7 of Matthew, and we'll look at the end of this sermon. He says in 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, what sayings, Jesus? That you shall not lust in your heart after a woman. That you shall not be angry at your brother in your heart. You shall not break one law. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You must be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. If you do all these things, if you don't do all these things, you're like a man who built his house on the sand. If you choose the law, if you choose to justify yourself by the law, then you're like a man building a house on the sand. And when the rains come, the house will fall, and great will be its fall. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, expanded the law of Moses, showing the true intent of the law. It was not just an outward obedience, but it is a heart condition, an intent of the heart. It's not just murder, but anger in your heart that makes you guilty. It's not just adultery, but lust in your heart that makes you guilty. And Jesus said at the end of that law sermon that if you do not do these things, then you will fall. You will perish. The purpose of His sermon and the very purpose of the law was not for men to seek to keep it, to earn, to establish their own righteousness, but it is to show man how sinful he is. In seeking to establish his own righteousness, he has missed the entire point and intent of the law. This describes every religious man, my friends. All works righteous religious men are seeking to establish their own righteousness through works, through the law. And in so doing, they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, the holiness and the perfect character and the perfect standard of God to get into His heaven. Jesus said, you must be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect to enter the kingdom. I remember when I was first saved, I was at our hunting camp. We were bow hunting one fall, and it was a beautiful weekend, and the sun was shining. It was like 50 degrees, and we shot some deer with our bows, and we were processing the deer, and my brother Mike was there. My brother Mike has always been an upright pillar of the community. He's done everything right, took over the family business, worked all his life hard and taking care of his family, and he was a religious man. And I remember him starting to ask me about my faith that day while we were cutting up meat. And I told him that the Bible says that a man must be perfect, that he must be righteous to go to heaven. And he argued a bit, and he coming from a religious point of view, and I remember he said to me, we're doing all the same things. We're doing all the same things, but with you, it's all God and God and God. And I said, you must be perfect. You can't commit one sin. And he said, well, no one's perfect. And I said, now you're starting to understand. Now you're starting to see the problem. No one is perfect. We all need a Savior, and that's the purpose of the law. That's why God gave the law, to show us our sinfulness, to show us our need, to show us that we need Jesus. The righteousness of the law speaks this way. Paul personifies the law, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of faith in this text, and he says, the righteousness of the law speaks this way. Do these things. Keep all the commandments of God. Do them perfectly, and you will live by them. The only problem is that that's impossible for sinful men. For the law brings only wrath, and no one can keep it perfectly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the perfect standard of God. But there is good news, my friends. There is the righteousness that comes by faith. But I want all of us as believers to see the distinction this morning. We say we know. We think we know. But I want to be sure that everyone knows the distinction between religion and Christianity. Between seeking righteousness by works and by law and seeking righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3 with me, please. I want you to look at another passage where Paul makes this clear. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 3. Writing to the believers there, he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul says that the law of Moses is a ministry of death. That the law of Moses is a ministry of condemnation. He says that the letter, the law, engraved on stones, kills. When a man seeks to establish his own righteousness by keeping the law, by trying to do good works, by trying to be good enough, he is under a curse. He is doomed and destined for the lake of fire because he will fall short. He will not keep the law, and the law brings only wrath, only condemnation, only death. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has delivered us from the curse, becoming a curse for us. And this is the key for every man, for us to understand. In verse 6, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30, and he applies these verses in an interesting way in this context. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way, he says. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Do not say these things. Do not say who's going to bring him down, who's going to bring him up. My friends, there are many, many denominations, religions, that call themselves Christian who are not Christians. Who are indeed trying to bring Christ down from heaven or to raise him up from the dead. And just as Paul dealt with the Jews in his day, the legalistic, religious Jews who had developed this system of works righteousness, So we must deal, at least in our own minds and hearts, with the religious systems around us today. I know that it is difficult for us to think about. It's difficult for us to talk about. It is confrontational. It has many implications for our friends and our families. But my brothers and sisters, the truth matters. And Paul is laying it out clearly in this text. The truth that these religions, these denominations, have a different Jesus. I remember saying that when we were first saved. It's a different Jesus, and people freaked out, you know. What do you mean it's a different Jesus? It is a different Jesus. Paul says there's another Jesus. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that we read before. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, you may well put up with it, Paul says. It wasn't easy for Paul to address these things. It wasn't easy for him to address the false system of Judaism in his day. They stoned him. They tried to kill him. They ran him out of every town. But he believed that if he told the truth about the gospel, about righteousness through faith, that men could believe and be saved. And if he did not, then men were doomed. It was interesting, surprising for Bobby and I when we were first saved to learn that most Bible-believing Christians that we met and interacted with and went to church with believed that Catholics were Christians. We had come out of that deception. We had no delusions about that. You talk to missionaries that we support in South America and around the world. They have no delusions about that. They're being persecuted by the church. This has often been an uphill battle for us to show and convince believers that the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics, they have work systems. And so many that claim Christ actually deny Him and His work on the cross. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a false gospel, a false way to salvation, just as the Jews did in Paul's day. They have another Jesus. And this is true of every denomination that denies the perfect work of Christ on the cross as the full satisfactory payment for sins. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about here with his quotes from Deuteronomy 30. Do not say in your heart that you have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. Don't think that you have to do some great work, and don't deny the fact that Christ has already come. That's what he's saying. Christ has already come down from heaven. That He, the Son of God, took on flesh. He became a man. He lived a sinless life, and He died a death He didn't deserve in my place and yours for our sins. And don't think that you have to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up. That is, to raise Christ from the dead, Paul says. Let me read you official doctrine from the Council of Trent and Vatican Council II. Listen to this language. The victim, they say, first of all, Christ is not a victim. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner on the altar. Christ comes down from the right hand of the Father at the beck and call of the priest to represent himself on the altar in a real and true sacrifice, listen to this, for the propitiation of our sins that we commit daily. They're trying to bring Christ down. Paul says, don't say that. The righteousness of faith does not say, I have to bring Christ down to represent himself because his sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. Those that teach some sort of sacrament or work or ritual as necessary for salvation must deny the fully sufficient work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. The greatest denial of the Son is to deny his atonement, his fully sufficient payment for my sins and yours, his propitiatory sacrifice on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God for the sins of the world. This is central to the gospel, my friends. And it is the dividing point between true biblical Christianity and all religion. Muslims deny Christ. They do not believe that He died on the cross. Atheists deny Christ. They don't believe there's a God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny Christ. They don't believe that He is God. But all the so-called Christian denominations that teach that man must do some work to be saved, whether that be keep the law or be baptized or experience purgatory, they also deny the Jesus of the Bible and worship another Jesus. You see, if we must do some work to be saved, or if we must add our works and our suffering to the sufferings of Christ because His are lacking, then we deny the essential, central truth of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And Romans 1 tells us that God raised Him from the dead with power to declare Him, manifest Him as the Son of God. God was satisfied with the payment. My friends, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. Don't tell me do, because it's done. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work." Grace and works cannot be mixed. Yet these churches design a system of works through which they purport to channel the grace of God. It's blasphemy, my friends. And it's a false teaching. And if their Jesus is lacking, insufficient in His work on the cross, if some work is required, if some church and their sacraments is required for salvation, then this is a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus who imparts His righteousness to us through faith. Do not say to yourself, "I must do some great work. I must go to heaven and bring Christ down, or I must go into the abyss and bring Christ up. I must procure for myself my own salvation through my works." Don't say that. The point Paul is making here is that Christ has already come down from heaven. He has already died and been raised again. All that is necessary for our salvation has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's the good news message. The righteousness of faith does not say do some impossible work, trying to do something that's already been done and which we cannot do. This is not how the redeemed speak, my friends. Rather, Paul says, what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, listen to this, you will be saved. That's a promise. How does the righteousness of faith speak? What does the gospel say? How does a man get saved? It's not by some work. It is by confessing Him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. What does it mean to confess Him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus? The word confess is homologeo. It means same speak. So to confess is to agree. It's to speak the same thing. Jesus is Jehoshua, and it means Jehovah saves. So to confess Jesus is to do the opposite of what we've been discussing concerning the religious man. The religious man denies the atonement of Christ as complete and fully sufficient for our salvation, and he requires additional works from man. But here Paul says, when you confess Jesus, you are confessing your faith in Him as Savior, that He has accomplished your salvation, and it is finished. You're agreeing with that truth with your mouth, with your confession. And the word Lord is kurios, and it speaks of Jesus' deity. Now think about this. No Jew would confess Jesus as Kyrios, Lord, unless he had believed and been converted, because that word was only used of God. And no Gentile would agree that Jesus is Lord, because he has worshipped only the emperor as Lord. So when we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, to agree that Jesus is Savior and Lord is to confess all that the Bible says about Him. and to believe Him for the full atonement for my sins and the perfect nature and completeness of His work on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, and for the truth that He is fully God. My friends, He is Savior and He is Lord. He is God. We must believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says. This speaks of God's satisfaction with His payment on the cross. This is so important. God raised Jesus from the dead because He was satisfied with the payment. All of the gospel and its essential elements are present here in what Paul is saying. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And the third day God raised Him from the dead. And now this righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Believe me. Confess me as Savior, and you will be saved. Do not say you must do some work. Rather, believe Jesus, trust in Him alone, and agree with your heart and your mind and your mouth that He is Savior and He is Lord. This is such a clear message throughout the New Testament. You're familiar with these verses, Ephesians 2, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We read Galatians 5 earlier. Titus 3, 4. "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, when He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ." Romans 3, 19 to 26 makes it so clear that the purpose of the law is to show men their sin, to stop every mouth, to shut us up when we purport to have any righteousness of our own. The law is to bring us to a point where we see our need. And now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from works through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's through faith, my friends. The Bible is abundantly clear. Righteousness, God's perfect righteousness, cannot come by works, by law, but can only be given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 4 with me, please. Romans 4, 4, such a tremendous passage making this clear. Romans 4, 4, Paul's just discussed what we found according to the life of Abraham. And his conclusion in verse 4 says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." What tremendous truth. The ungodly, the ones who know their need, they are the ones who come in faith. They are the ones who receive God's righteousness and are saved. Well, we've seen the righteousness of the law. And we have seen the glorious good news of the righteousness of faith. And I just want to wrap our last two points together as we see Christ as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, looking back to verse 4 in Romans 10. This is an important verse concerning the message and the context of this passage. It says that Christ is the termination. He's the total and complete end. He's the end of what? He's the end of the law for righteousness, it says. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For those of us who have believed, who have placed our faith in Christ, the law is no longer a means of righteousness. Let me ask you this, my brother, my sister in Christ. If someone asks you about your salvation, your righteousness, what would you tell them? How would you explain your faith, your salvation, your assurance? Would your testimony, your explanation include all of the great things that you have done? The works that you've accomplished? Would you, as the rich young ruler, appeal to the fact that you have kept the law all of your life and thus are righteous in the sight of God. We can't really fathom that, can we? Could you bring those words to your mouth? The righteous, the redeemed, speak according to the righteousness of faith. Our testimony is that of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of a popular Christian song by Third Day. It's called Trust in Jesus. Listen to what he says. What are you going to do when your time has come and your life is done and there's nothing you can stand on? What will you have to say at the judgment throne? I already know the only thing that I can say. I trust in Jesus, my great deliverer, my strong defender, the Son of God. I trust in Jesus, blessed redeemer, my Lord forever, the Holy One. The Holy One. Our testimony is Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul means when he says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We are not confused about this. But I challenge you to go to the local Lutheran church and stand on the steps as the people come out in the morning and ask them if they're going to heaven. What will they tell you? I hope so. I've been baptized. I've done it. I haven't stood on the church steps, but I've talked to Lutherans. I've talked to religious men. They always say these things. I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. I hope God will be merciful. My friends, the redeemed don't speak that way. The righteousness of faith doesn't speak that way. This is why I say again that those who preach the necessity of works for salvation, who appeal to the law, to a priesthood, to sacrifice as the means to law-keeping or any other ritual, those who seek righteousness through the law, who try to justify themselves by works, have fallen from grace. For we, the redeemed, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Our hope is in Jesus. Our security is in what He did, not in what I have done. I've told you before that if my salvation depends on one work, one thing that I must do, then I will be lost forever. And if there is one thing that I could do to lose my salvation, I would do it. I would do it. My testimony, my faith, my hope, my salvation is solely based in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. My friends, every man has a choice. You have a choice to pursue your own righteousness through the law or to receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I am here to tell you this morning, to proclaim to you the sure promise of God in the last verses of our text. Let's read those together, beginning in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a promise of grace. This is a promise of God's righteousness imputed to you simply by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. God desires for every man, for you, my friend, to come to Him, to look to Him, to believe Him and be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a promise from the Word of God. And as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, when the heart turns to the Lord, when a man believes Jesus, the veil is lifted and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. This is what the religious Jews of Paul's time needed to understand. And my friends, this is what the religious men of our time need to hear and understand and believe to be saved. And my friends, it is our privilege, it's our joy, to bring them the good news of salvation, to bring them this message of righteousness through faith. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes they throw rocks. Like it said at the end of John 10, after they sought to stone him, many believed on him there. And my friends, many believed Paul. And many will believe you if we have the boldness and the love for men to speak the truth so that they might hear the good news and believe and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word that makes things so clear. Help us, please, to believe you, to trust you, to obey you. And Lord, we pray that you would use us according to your will, that you would give us opportunity, that you'd give us boldness and courage to speak the truth, that you would give us a heart of love for men that you have. And Lord, we pray that in our lives we would bring glory to you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.